We're beginning a new series in this season called Lent. That's where we're at in the church calendar. Ash Wednesday was last Wednesday. That kicks off the season of Lent, which is 40 days, not counting Sundays, 40 days up till Easter. So it's modeled after the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness. So there's things that happen during Lent that are traditional, like giving up something for Lent. You abstain from something. Some people give up like chocolate or maybe fast on certain days or fast from certain things. I myself am like, I'm not abstaining completely 100% from social media, but I'm reducing it because I can't go 100% because of what like the church needs. Like I do stuff, you know, but like I'm not going to be scrolling for hours now. Like there's much more redeeming things to do with my time than that. Because I just happened to last week look at my time spent on Instagram, and I was like, uh-oh, I got to do something different. Ash Wednesday's here too. Let's just fix that problem right now. There's different things that people choose to do. Some people choose to take on a discipline, maybe of prayer or something that's in addition to what they're already doing. So me personally, I'm just telling you, I'm going to be fasting and praying on Mondays. I'm going to take Mondays and just, I'll go about my regular business, but fasting and praying for our church and what does the next 5 years look like? Like that's my focus for this season of Lent, for these 40 days. And I hope you would join me in praying for the church, just maybe take on some kind of discipline or maybe abstain from something so you can rely on Jesus more. That's what Lent's all about. This series is just 5 weeks. It takes us up to Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is that celebration day. All right, so April the 2nd, our birthday's actually on the 1st, but we'll celebrate on the 2nd, Palm Sunday. Will be, again, a big celebration for us. And then we'll have Easter Sunday after that. So lots of things going on at that time of year. Our message series for Lent, this season that we're in, 5 Sundays, 5 weeks together, topics, is this. He turned his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem. We're talking about Jesus. We're following Jesus all along his last sort of final days with his disciples walking here on earth. And there's these phrases that come up multiple times throughout, and he turned his face towards Jerusalem. So we're going to look at 5 of those instances that even though this was like an awesome experience that Jesus went through right there in that moment, he also turned his face towards Jerusalem because down there in Jerusalem was his most difficult circumstance he would ever face. And he faced it head on. He turned his face towards it. We tend to want to run from those things. That phrase itself comes from Luke chapter 9:53. It says, "But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem." And of course, there's context all around that. The short story is he was walking towards Jerusalem and he went through a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans hated Jews, so they did not receive him, they didn't accept him, and he was heading towards Jerusalem. And they knew it because a lot of Jewish people had to pass through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. And they were just like, well, we're not going to receive those people. So that's the phrase that we're going to come back to every week. He turned his face towards Jerusalem because Jesus had a one-track mind. Don't you guys say that about men sometimes? But Jesus had a good one-track mind. It was on the goal of going to Jerusalem, even though he knew there was a terrible time awaiting him there in Jerusalem. How many of you have known there was a terrible time ahead of you, it awaited you, but you faced it anyway? How many of you experienced that? Like, I know this is coming. I know I have this big issue about ready for me, and I'm going to go to it anyway. How many of you known that there was a terrible time that was awaiting you, but you did everything you possibly could to delay, deny, distract, and otherwise divert your attention from that thing that you knew you had to face? How many would be honest with that? Yeah. Yeah, I think probably all of us would be honest about that, especially if you've ever gone to school. If you've ever gone to school before, you know that there's things that await you at school that you would rather divert your attention from. They call them tests. Have you ever had a test in your life? You know that that is coming right around the corner. Sorry, teachers, there's a lot of teachers in the room. I should apologize. I didn't, when I crafted that, I wasn't sensitive to your needs to test us. But when you schedule a test, we know on the front end, there's a date, there's a time for that test, and once we get to it, we get to it, and there it is. We have to take that test. Ready or not, here it comes. Writing papers, it's even worse, because you have a deadline date, the paper is due, you can delay, deny, distract, divert your attention all you want, but that deadline will come and go. That stuff just hangs over your head. I must write this paper, I have to get this done. Recently, I was trying to describe to somebody what my job was like, what I do as a pastor. And so I put it this way. I said, write a 3,000-word essay and give an oral presentation on it, complete with slides, every single week for the rest of your life. And it better be funny, and it better make people cry, and it should challenge people as well. And oh, by the way, your grade is your livelihood. Yeah, that's the job. Sunday rolls around every single week. It's there every time. I cannot delay, deny, distract, and divert my attention from Sunday. It comes every week. Ready or not, here it comes. Thankfully, actually, I truly love this part of my job. I love it. I love creating messages. I love writing, and I love preaching too. So, what about medical tests? You know you have a medical test coming up. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't even study for it. It is what it is. You have to go. Or an impending surgery. You might know, I've got this surgery awaiting me, and the day arrives, and you just have to go. I've had lots of those now, but when I first had surgery, I was like scared to death. I had no idea how that was going to go. Now, when I have surgery, I just go to my happy place, you know. I become very stoic, and I realize that my body's just a pincushion, and all of those people are going to do whatever they're going to do until they push the Versed, and then it's like we're all going to have a good time now. This room is going to be lit up, and we're all friends. But what about this, a difficult conversation that you have to have with somebody, friends or family? You know that it's coming. There's a difficult conversation you're going to have with this person, and it's been troubling you, and if you bring this up, it's going to trouble them as well. Do you run from that, or do you turn your face towards that conversation and go get it done? What about holidays and family gatherings? We don't have any right now, but think about Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you had to go see people that you didn't want to go see. You had to face that. Did you run from it or did you go for it? What about calling someone to apologize for something you did? You harmed them somehow, and now you have to ask for forgiveness from that. Admitting you were wrong, asking for forgiveness can be a very difficult thing to do. You kind of want to run from that. It often looks like a denial of wrongdoing, like, hey, I didn't do that, or justifying your own actions because, like, I want to divert myself from attending to the harm that I've caused other people. What about taking out the trash, folding laundry, cleaning up toothpaste left in the sink? It's gross, people. Just wipe it out. We just talked about trash earlier. Yeah, like, why does the trash pile up? Just take it out. We divert our attention. We don't want to face that Jerusalem. Oh, this is bad. The passage in Luke chapter 9 that I read just a moment ago comes from Jesus. He's on his way to where? Jerusalem. Thank you. The thing that Jesus did just the day before that passage I read was this. It's the story of the Transfiguration. I'll give you some context. I'll read it here in a second. So here's how it kind of flowed. Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is in chapters 8 and 9 of Luke. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Peter says that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus then predicts his own death. And then 8 days later, there's nothing recorded. 8 days later then, the transfiguration happens. Now, I'm going to read that part to you right now. Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, all those things I was just talking about before, he took with him Peter, James, and John, and they went up a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him, James and John, were heavy with sleep. But when they finally, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And not knowing what he said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came, overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So they went up the mountain, and everything changed. As soon as they got up the mountain, they started praying, and everything changed. His face changed. His clothing changed. The people that were there changed. Everything changed. Up on the mountain is where change takes place. In fact, we call those types of experiences mountaintop experiences. Have you ever heard that phrase for when you have some sort of spiritual renewal or revival in your heart? We call it a mountaintop experience. You go on a retreat, you get close to God, that's a mountaintop experience. You have a worship service where you feel the presence of God, it's a mountaintop experience. Recently at Asbury College, there was an extended mountaintop experience. It even continues today for thousands of people that made their pilgrimage down to Kentucky, Wilmore, Kentucky, to Asbury College for the awakening that seems to be happening there. It sparked a revival, and it became a mountaintop experience for many people. Our own Sean and Vicky went down there. I've asked Sean to say a few words. Are you going to say them? Come on up. Vicky, I don't know, you've pleading the fifth? Okay, Sean prepared. Vicky doesn't need to. She just talks. This awakening has stirred the hearts of people all over the world, whether or not they attended in person or not. Sean and Vicky went down, I think, last weekend. And as I was writing this message, which isn't so much about the mountaintop experience, but actually turning our face towards Jerusalem, I had all of this prepared for the first part of my sermon, and then I had the last part of my sermon, but I didn't have a middle. And I asked God, "Where's the middle?" And he said, "I think Sean has it." And then I texted Sean. I was like, "Sean, I'm lacking a middle." And Sean said, "I think I have it. God told me that I might need to say something. So I'll give it to you to say something. You can come in the light. It's where Jesus is." I heard that before.
Okay. So, first, I have to apologize to Dave because he said I prepared something, and I did. I even sent it to him. And then God said that that's not what he wanted me to say.
That's good, because I didn't like it anyway.
Thank you. Thanks for that. So here we go. I'm going to just speak out of my heart about what we experienced down in Wilmore, Kentucky. Now, Dave has up on there that it's a revival, and of course, even in the early stages, people started debating whether it was a revival or an awakening or an outpouring. And even today, I've suddenly realized that even in Christianity, we have talking heads who are constantly rehashing what's happened in Asbury, what's happened in some of the other colleges around the country, and whether it's a revival, whether it's awakening, whether it's an outpouring, what to call it. And whatever it is, one of the things that I took away from it is to be encouraged by spending time with the Lord. I mean, these college students, this started out of a chapel time that they have. They were required to go to it three times a week. And this was just started out as a normal chapel time for them. But they decided to extend it and extend it and extend it. And it just started to take on a life of its own. And so whether it's a revival or an awakening or an outpouring, be encouraged that God wants to spend time with you, and he wants you to spend time with him. And that was one of the things. The other thing was that the students and others who went to the to this event that was happening at Asbury, they showed a lot of brokenness and humility. I know that I'm a very proud person, and so it's very difficult. One of the last things, I've read that one of the last things that we repent of as disciples in Christ is our own righteousness. And I realized yesterday that even if I stand naked before the throne of judgment, I am no less righteous than the person who is dressed in the rags of their own righteousness. It's so insidious, it's so pervasive in our life, at least in mine. I don't know about you guys, but in mine, it's so pervasive that I don't even realize sometimes that it's in my thoughts, it's in the way I act, it's in the way I talk, and it's something that is so hard to recognize. And here were all these people, these students, these college students, and people who were just broken before the Lord. And it wasn't a brokenness that caused them to have pain, but it caused them to also have joy. And so, that was also an encouragement. And lastly, there was this freedom that came from this revival. This, and I was thinking, I didn't know how to make it seem come alive for you, but I thought about getting a haircut. I've often told the barber that the only way I lose weight is when I get a haircut, but when I get a haircut, I do feel lighter. But the whole time I was carrying that head of hair, I never noticed it. And that was something I came away from Asbury, and I noticed something, but I couldn't put my finger on it. It was right there, but it just kept moving around. And I happened to listen to a sermon from another preacher here in town. sorry, Dave, it wasn't you, and it wasn't Reggie. Sorry about that. I love both of you guys. But I was listening to this preacher, and he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, you know, if you're carrying your sins to God in prayer over and over again, and you keep coming up against that same sin in your life over and over again, you're carrying something that you were never meant to carry. And I suddenly realized that when I walked out of that auditorium in Asbury, that is what I had left there. It was so subtle that I almost missed it. That is the most important thing. If you take anything else away from this, remember that, you know, if you're carrying something to God constantly in prayer, it's not yours to carry. It's His. You weren't made to carry it. I wasn't made to carry mine. And let him free you from that. And so those are my thoughts on Asbury. A few of them, not all of them, but did you want to say anything?
I don't know that I should say anything after that, but I mean, I a friend of mine at work went, and she told me that how amazing it was, and I told Sean, and he was like, we got things to do, you know, there's Powerline, there's Bible study, and I was like, well, I really think we should go, and so then the next time I talked to him, he was like, I got a hotel, and if you want to go, we have till 6 o'clock to cancel it, so make a decision. I was like, I don't have to make a decision, I want to go, so, you know, we just packed up and went, and 4 hours there, 8 hours in line, 2 hours in the chapel, and wow, I would go again. And we would have never left the chapel except that, I mean, in the line, we just were talking to people from all over, every state, and it just amazed me how people are hungry for God and the Spirit of God and looking for God, and that they would come. And God's Spirit is here, and God's Spirit is in our home, and God's Spirit is anywhere, but that they would come there and drive from all over to seek God. I mean, I know we can pray and God is there, but just the people we met and people praying and speaking and starting up music. And then the other thing, it was like the fish and the loaves. I mean, we went and all of a sudden they were handing out Chick-fil-A, and it was hot and we were cold. And there was Subway, and there was cocoa, and there was coffee, and better than the fish and the loaves. And it just never ran out. And there was a group giving soup and grilled cheese, and just never ran out. I mean, there were 20,000 people, and that food just kept coming. I was like, this is God. We kept saying, oh, that was funny. And we were like, no, it wasn't. It was God. So that just amazed me. And then as you got closer, there were screens outside, and there were thousands of people gathered just singing and praising. And just, it just amazed me that that amount of people were together, that nobody fought in line. Nobody says to get out of my way. But we had the same peeps in front and the same peeps behind for 8 hours. And we were like, when we got close, the line got spread out, and we were like, we're going in with our peeps because we've been standing 8 hours with them, and we're not losing them. We're going with them. And just to step inside those doors, and the young people, 25 and under, all standing up there praising the Lord, and they would call, you know, it was really for the younger people, because that's the next generation who are going to be our preachers and our pastors, and, you know, the people who are going to carry on the next generation. And we got in there, and there was a teenager preaching the word and doing an altar call, and people were standing up and coming to the front. And then there would be a song and a song and a song. Nobody said, this is the next song. There were no words. We were all singing, and people were jumping. They said, if you know you're a jumper, come to the front. I mean, it was just amazing. And then after we were there for 2 hours, you know, they were saying, if you've been touched by the Lord, you know, no rush, but please leave, because it was 11 o'clock and there were still thousands of people waiting to get in. It closed at 1. And we would not have left if we didn't feel that need to give someone else our seat. It was just amazing to be surrounded by people who had come so far to seek God and want His presence. And it's like when you fast and you say, God, I want to hunger for you. I don't want to hunger for food. I want to hunger for you. I want to hunger for God in that way every day. I want my kids to hunger for him, to just feel like I need to get, if you're here, and I kept thinking about going, if Jesus was somewhere, I'm sure back then people were saying, you know what, there's big crowds. It's a long way off, you know, we got to walk all that way. There ain't going to be anything to eat. It's hot. And some of them missed out. They were like, and I just said, what if, I don't want to miss out. What if people missed out on Jesus because they had a lot, but you don't have to be there. I didn't, but I just wanted to be there. I just felt like I got to go there. And usually Sean won't come with me. And I'm like, well, I'm going if whether you're going or not. But God, Sean was like, we're going. So I knew that had to be something that was good. I just felt that need to get there, and I couldn't miss it. And just to be in the presence of God like that is, and I felt the presence of God here. So God is everywhere. Just we need to seek him.
Amen. Thank you both for sharing and having the courage to go, take the risk to be there, and just to be in the presence of God that way. That's the mountaintop. That's a mountaintop. That's how God works in various places and times. We pray for that to happen. We pray for revival, for renewal, for awakening, for God to interrupt our time and space. And then what happens is we try to define it. We try to control it. We try to manipulate it. That seems to be what Sean was talking about. But let's just let it happen and just praise God for whatever happens whenever it happens. I would ask this. Well, I think Vicky answered it. You wouldn't have left if you didn't feel like, well, if we stay there, we would limit other people from coming. You wanted to stay there, didn't you? All right, come back to the Peter story or the Jesus story of the Transfiguration. Peter wanted to stay on that mountain. In fact, he said to Jesus, he's like, hey, we got Moses, Elijah, and Jesus here. Let's build three tents or three houses in another translation. Let's stay here. Let's build three houses and stay here. In fact, it was such a big experience for them that the scripture records that Peter, James, and John were knocked out. They passed out. They fell asleep in a heavy sleep. But when they came to, there's those people there, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Let's build three houses and stay here. I think I would say the same thing. Like, Jesus is here. Let's just stay here. Why would we go anywhere else? They'd like to linger longer. Let's just hang around here. They didn't want the party to end. Isn't that the way you feel after a retreat with your friends, with your when you've gone away and you've had this spiritual experience on the mountaintop? Reggie and I did a discovery retreat back in January in Georgia. The weather was good. We were literally in the mountains overlooking a lake. There's a dozen strangers come from all over the country. They gathered together. We didn't know each other, but by the end of it, nobody really wanted to leave because it was good for us to be here. It was great. And just as Peter said, let's just hang out here and build these three houses, here's what happens. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered in the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And the voice had spoken, and Jesus was found alone. Hey, if you want revival, the key is to listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. If you want a mountaintop experience, you got to listen to Jesus. Peter had to stop listening to himself and start listening to Jesus. You got to stop listening to yourself and start listening to Jesus. You got to stop listening to your friends, start listening to Jesus. You got to stop listening to the news, start listening to Jesus. So you got to stop listening to social media, listen to Jesus. If you want the mountaintop, you got to listen to Jesus. All of those other things that you listen to are likely to keep you from listening to Jesus. But you can't stay on the mountaintop. You got to come down. And that's when we need to listen to Jesus even more. All the other things will probably tell you to operate out of self-preservation. Jesus operated out of self-sacrifice. Everyone else will tell you to build a house here, shelter in place. And Jesus tells you to go out and be beyond yourself. Everyone else will say, it's safer here. Don't go out into the world. You'll get tainted by the world. And Jesus says, let's face your Jerusalem. They will for certain tell you it's easier to stay where you are. And Jesus says, I never promised that it would be easy. You got to go and face your Jerusalem. Sean told me earlier this week that the challenge to take revival elsewhere is a disruptive force that he did not know how to respond to, nor did he want to respond to it. Is it fair to share that? Let's just build a couple houses here and stay a while. Let's just stay here. And God says, no, listen to my son. You got to go. You can't stay here. We love our four walls, don't we? It's really cool space. Actually, these four walls are pretty cool. I've been looking all over downtown where you see we're getting bigger. I've been looking all over downtown. Where can we go that might be a little bit bigger for us? And maybe even cooler. But it doesn't exist. We don't have it. We have the coolest space for worship in town. I will put money on it. We love our play cafe. We love meeting people there. But guess what? Even that's closed right now because of the construction of the arcade. We can get too tied up into our identity of place and location. Let's build a house right here on this mountain and just stay right here. Let's just stay here. It's pretty cool here. Jesus says, no, you got to be on the move. There's work to be done down in the valley. You build a house here, suddenly you're worried about furniture. You build a house here, and then you start thinking about decorations. You build a house here, and you start thinking about thermostats. We got to keep it pleasant. It's got to be nice. Build a house here, now you can only imagine problems with liability. What if it floods? What are we going to do? And Jesus knew his ministry was down off the mountain in the valley. Yeah, it's amazing on the mountain. We love to go to the mountain. Everybody should take occasional camping trips to the mountains, but that's not where we live. We don't work there. We have to face the reality in the valley based on the power that God gives us on the mountain. Then you aren't worried about all those things that come with the house. You're only concerned about listening to Jesus' voice. How can I serve him better today? How can I give love to someone else today? How can I face my Jerusalem like Jesus faced his? When Reggie and I left the retreat in January, every single person had a Jerusalem they had to face. They had to come off the mountain. They had faced life. They were broken homes that they were going to. Jobs that they didn't want to go to awaiting them. People back home who didn't have the same experience that they had had, they had to go meet with those people. And since it was a discovery retreat, they had discovered a newfound passion in their lives that they had to go, and they had to go do it. They couldn't just rest on their laurels anymore. It would require a ton of work and energy. You don't stay on the mountain. You can't. You can't stay there. Even the leaders at Asbury have realized that they're sending people out to now other locations. It can't stay right here in this mountain. It's got to go out. You got to come down sometimes, and you have to face Jerusalem. So I want to ask you today, and I want to ask you throughout this series, we're going to keep asking this question, what is your Jerusalem? What is your Jerusalem? What do you need strength to face? Where is your valley that you need to turn your face and you need to head down this direction? I must do this thing. I'm going to do it in the strength and the power of God. Because when we truly follow Jesus, when we listen to him, then we must turn our face to Jerusalem. Let's pray. God, we love it here, especially in these moments where we worship and we pray and we praise you, but we know that we can't stay here forever. We can forever have the posture of worship and the power from it, but we have to go out and face Jerusalem. We've got to go out from these walls. We got to find places where we work and serve, and then we got to take that mountaintop experience with us. So Lord, as we close off this service, may we think about, may we understand, may we be challenged by our Jerusalem so that we go and face them. We're not afraid to come down off the mountain. In fact, we look forward to it because that is where we can engage with people and we can engage our city with your love, with the love that you've given us through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.